Father, we thank you how you have blessed us, given us the ability to even make improvements here. We live in such a place in the world where prosperity abounds, and there are so many people that don't even have buildings that are meeting together. We know that you are a gracious God and you provide for our needs according to your riches and glory. And we ask that you would help us to be good stewards over that which you have given to us. And this morning, Lord, help us to be good stewards over your word which you have provided. Bring us on to maturity. Instruct us in your ways. And help us, Lord. Help us to walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we left off in Galatians chapter 5. We'll go back to verse 19. It talks about the acts of the sinful nature. And it reads there, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's a couple more added to this list farther down where it says, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We talked about all of these words, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, which is pharmakia or drug use. Usually that was coupled with some type of trance-inducing state for worship of false gods. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage of somebody who is heated or a hothead, selfish ambition, promoting self, dissensions or divisions, factions, envy, meaning you have ill will towards somebody, drunkenness, orgies, and that word for orgies is just like letting loose and partying, and the like, and those are the things that are the works of the flesh. Those are part of our sinful nature. Now, with that, it goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the works of the flesh contrasted and compared to the fruit of the Spirit. In a factory, you will have a machine. Many of you have probably seen the show How It's Made. I just marvel at that show and the machines that we have actually constructed, for instance, to make pancakes. And how these pancakes are just produced, and you see these arms moving around, and they stack the pancakes in stacks of 10, and they produce tens of thousands of pancakes in one day. Or maybe you've seen See's Candy, how they produce See's Candy on these conveyor belts with tens of thousands of pieces of chocolate, and everybody's just stacking them, and it's all automated. I look at that and I just think to myself, wow, but these machines produce things. Now, a lot of manufacturing machines produce other machines. You have the robotic arms that produce automobiles. Put them in the middle and these arms come in and they arc weld and they do all kinds of things to create the body of a vehicle that we drive. And so there are machines that work and produce items. We are not machines that work and produce items. We are more like trees that grow and produce fruit. We are more delicate. A machine is a little less delicate. It just keeps on pumping out, whether it's springs or widgets or whatever it is. It just keeps going. You keep it lubricated and it's just done. You step away and you go, wow, that's neat. Put that little cap on the toothpaste and gets another one, puts the cap on the toothpaste and gets another one. And you look at that and you go, wow, we are not like that. And that's why works of the flesh, the sinful nature, what does it do? We're going to commit sin and put that away. Commit sin and put that away. Commit sin and put that away. All these works amount for nothing. All these works are in vain that we do as far as the works of the flesh are concerned. We are supposed to be exercising the fruit of the Spirit, allowing the Lord to produce in us fruit. Now, how does this happen exactly? Well, when fruit is produced, you need a couple of ingredients. For instance, you need water, right? Water would be representative of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what provides that life-giving liquid not only for the tree, relating it to water, but to us as believers. We need to make sure that we're watered, that we're filled up, that we pay attention to God, that we understand His Word, and we repeat it in our mind, and we commit it to memory. All of those things are conducive to being watered, but we also have to be grounded. Now, I've talked about this being grounded before, where our roots need to sink deep. We need to be stabilized, making sure that we're solid in all of the aspects of our Christendom, that we are involved in the fellowship of the believers, the breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine and prayer. Those types of things really ground us. Other than that, we just need to bask in the sun, S-O-N. Or if we bask in the sun as a fruit tree, you have this process that naturally happens. If you're a fruit tree, you produce photosynthesis, or photosynthesis is what takes place to produce sugars. And those sugars, you pop out blossoms if you are this tree. And when you pop out the blossoms, again, I've told you we don't strain to produce the fruit. We simply abide in the soil, receive the water, look at the sun, and the fruit is produced. Now, that fruit that's produced, have you ever seen a fruit tree take one of its limbs that has fruit hanging, and all of a sudden it opens up a mouth on the trunk and puts its own fruit in the trunk? Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. If you're seeing that, we can talk. But I have never seen that. Who is the fruit intended to be given to? Someone else, right? So when you're producing fruit in your life, who does it mostly benefit? Now, there are some benefits to the fruit tree. When the fruit tree produces a lot of fruit, what happens to the branches? The branches start going, whoa, it's getting kind of heavy. And sometimes the branches snap. But the gardener comes along and prunes the branches. And so the branches increase in girth, right, that diameter. And as they do so, they're able to support more fruit. Now, all this is not a stranger to your minds, or it's not strange to your minds, because the Lord talked about this, about the Lord being the gardener, and He comes in and He prunes us back. Why? So that we'll produce more fruit. We'll be able to not have the sticks underneath your plum trees out there because they're so heavy laden, or your apricot trees. You prune them back hard when they're younger, and when that happens, they're able to support more weight in the future. The same thing happens with you. If you are avoiding all trials and interaction with other Christians because iron sharpens iron, when you meet other Christians, you're going to have conflict. That conflict must come to show which of you has God's approval, but is also beneficial for both individuals because you get pruned in the process to where you can support more fruit for the benefit of others that are around you. So the fruit that you are producing, others will come up and look at you and pluck some of the fruit and say, thank you very much. Now, sometimes you may not like that, like the trees in the Wizard of Oz. You pluck the apple and, hey, get your own apples, you know. Some people don't like that. Just stay away from me. They like to be more solitary. They don't want anybody coming around, and the Lord did not call us to do this. Have you noticed that most of the world lives in cities? Why is it our nature is to do that? Why isn't our nature to be hermits scattered around the face of the earth? It's because God designed us to be social. God designed us to help one another. God designed us to interact, to have relationship. And so as we produce fruit, others come along, they look at your fruit, they pluck some, they receive nourishment, and they grow. Then they get pruned, and they produce more fruit, and someone comes along and plucks it from them. You see how it works? That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So you're supposed to be active in being social inside the body, allowing yourself to interact with others so that they might participate in plucking your fruit. Now, that is good for the whole body because the whole body is healthy. Now, what happens if there's a number of people that need nourishment and a couple of the trees uproot and say, I'm going to a different orchard? Well, then those who are in that particular body must grow up and produce more fruit, and sometimes it's beneficial, sometimes it's not so beneficial. And what I'm relating to in this is the idea of fellowship. There are those who would not miss a Sunday, or you can take a vacation, or you know, you have some kind of commitment, that's fine. But there are those who say, no, I need to be there. Now, why would somebody say that? They would say that because they have the idea of being beneficial to others. You may have thought, well, I'm just going because I need to be fed. Well, that's true as well. But if you started attending church on who I can best minister to, Lord, show me who they are, that's how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. You come, you show up, you extend your branches, fruit's for the taking, and you don't say, I have a lot of fruit. You don't say something like that. It's just you interact with the people who are around you, and you benefit them. If you decide, well, I'm only going to go to church once a month, or once every 2 weeks, or whenever there's communion, then I'll go. If you're doing that, you're really not being a benefit to anybody else. Now, Paul also, if you remember, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the body, and he talks about gifts inside the body from chapter 12 all the way over to chapter 14 with the love chapter 13 right in between. And he talks about the body specifically having different members, how each member performs its own task. Imagine one day your eyes decided, we're staying in bed, you can go to work. Your body wouldn't be able to function, at least very well or very efficiently, especially if you had to work under a microscope, right? Matter of fact, you would be denuded of your ability if you didn't have your eyes. That happens in the body of Christ. You decide not to show up, and you may be the eyes, and then somebody's not benefiting from your presence there. That's why we fellowship with one another, one of the many reasons. But one of the main reasons is for the benefit of others. And so that's why the simple commitment, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so you want to make sure you're involved in fellowship. Have you ever laid in bed and just said on Sunday morning, I don't feel like going today. I'm just going to stay home. Get up. You know that, I've used this before. You guys will laugh. I've probably used it 20 times. Remember the movie Bambi? You get shot. Get up, Bambi. Just remember that. On a Sunday morning, you're laying there. God's talking to you. He has an affectionate name for you. He calls you Bambi. Get up, Bambi. You know, you get up, you come to church, you fellowship, you benefit others who are around you. And so that's the idea, the difference between works of the flesh, which just keep on being produced. When the flesh, somebody's not saved, they cannot produce anything else. They just produce works that lead to death. But the fruit of the Spirit produces, namely, the love. And that's going to be the main fruit that exhibits from your life is love. And it is exemplified in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so that's this whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit as contrasted with the works of the flesh. Now, as an example of this, the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, they estimate he got saved around 36 AD when he had his conversion experience. But does anybody know what year or how many years it was until he went on his first missionary journey? Well, it was 48 AD. So from 36 AD to 48 AD, he was learning. He had to go through and get solid in the Word, produce the fruit, and the Lord said, okay, now you're going on a missionary journey. It takes time to produce the fruit, and we oftentimes are very impatient, especially in our society. Now, an example. Remember the Apple 9-inch computer? Remember that? And before that, it was the Atari 800 XL, and what was the other brand that was out there? There was a Commodore. Yes, the Commodore. Remember, had the tape drive backup. You know, we go screaming, boy, this thing is just wonderful. And you would sit there, and you would wait and wait and wait for something to come down. I can remember the first computer I got. I was only able to see half of a page. The other half would be over here, but I couldn't see it, and you had to guess when you went to print it if it was all lined up, and you have to print a copy just to make sure everything lined up, and if it didn't, you had to go back and guess where it was going. It's like, this is more hassle than good. Just give me a typewriter. And now we have this screaming DSL, or we have this screaming Cox, and it just blip, it just comes right up and you go, wow, okay, that's great, that's fast, I can do my work, and you're satisfied. And if it slows down, what do? You grab the mouse, you go, come on, right? We're so impatient, it doesn't happen fast enough, right? The news comes on and you're waiting for a Drudge Report to load or whatever you read, and it's just like, okay, come on. Well, with fruit, it's not like that. You have to wait. Now, those of you who planted gardens, you're not reaping your garden yet. Now, you planted it probably in March or April, somewhere around then, and it's going to go into the summer, and you go out there and you look, is it ready yet? No, it's not ready yet. And you go inside, you wait another day, you wait another week, you do some weeding, you watch out for any kind of pests, and you look at it again, it was ready? No, it's not ready yet. And you walk away, but the farmer must be patient, right, for the fruit to be produced. Well, you are the plant. And you expect to see fruit overnight, it doesn't happen. The Lord doesn't work like that. Have you ever asked the question, Lord, why can't I get this right? Why aren't you done with me yet? Well, because the fruit has to take its time getting produced. And it must be picked at the right time, right? Have you ever had a green, hard avocado and tried to eat it? You guys are kind of grimacing. You know what it's like. You know, it's difficult, and so you have to wait, you have to be patient, but you have to abide. All these things are associated with the fruit of the Spirit. You have to understand how God works in this, that you're not going to be transformed overnight. When is the transformation going to be done? When you die. That's when the transformation is done. It's like toast in a toaster. When's it done? When it pops up. When are you done? When you pop up to heaven. That's when you're done. You're all toasty brown, it's good, and you're ready for the Maker. And so the Lord's not done with any one of us yet. Now, let me go back here. Those who belong to Christ, verse 24, Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And so the Galatian church, they definitely have had some problems here. And Paul begins to spell out these problems. Inside, we know that the works of the flesh, he's probably giving them this list because that's exactly what's taking place inside the Galatian church. And he goes on to say that we need to make the effort to crucify the flesh. Now, are we always successful? No, we're not always successful. How do you remedy that? Well, when you die, it gets remedied. In the interim, the Lord will give you chance after chance. He is gracious with us, just as a father is with his child. At least they should be, giving them chance and opportunity after opportunity. As long as the child keeps trying, that's what we're called to do, is to keep trying, to keep persevering. And then it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Lord calls us to be like Him or like His Spirit, where these fruits that are listed here are exuding from us. Now, how do you describe how this works as far as relating to each other? There are so many times where anger will just bubble up on the inside, where an attitude will just instantly betray itself. You know, I have to admit to you, this morning I had a little attitude. The worship team knew it. I let them know it, you know, and I had to apologize. I had to go back and say, you know, I'm sorry for this. It happens that way sometimes. And then the Lord, you know, He'll speak to me, and as I'm driving home, He'll say something else. He does that to me often, and He instructs me, and I want to be an individual that just exudes the fruit of the Spirit, just like I think all of us want to. But we have to keep it at the forefront of our minds. It has to be right up front all the time, especially if you know you're going to go into a situation that may be a little precarious or a little uncertain. Prepare your mind ahead of time. Make sure that you are understanding what the Lord's will in any given situation, where you keep in step with the Spirit. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, this definitely, I'm sure, was a sin inside the Galatian church, where they were conceited and provoking each other. Now, it was probably because of the Judaizers wanting the people to be a particular way and trying to force others to conform to that way. And so there was prodding. There was provoking, people were thinking, well, I'm better than you because I live like this, because I got circumcised and I recognize these particular days, and you don't. I'm better than you. We're not supposed to be like that. And that was one of the sins of the Galatian church here. Now, going on in chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Now, in this chapter 6 here, he gives about 10 different things that are closing guidelines, closing information, information that benefits the Galatian church exactly. When you read a particular book, you want to read between the lines. For instance, when we just read, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. There is obviously in the Galatian church people who were caught in sin. Now, what kind of sin is that? Now, there's the general, you just pick your grocery list of sins, but there is also the Judaizers who are sinning in the doctrine that they are teaching. And so he gives them instruction. If you have that in the context of the entire book of Galatians, there are these people that are obnoxious, conceited, and provoking people. And he says, you who are spiritual, help them, restore them. Now, a lot of times we get opposition and we just want to get in their face. We want to talk to them. We want to talk to them vocally, loudly. When Patty and I went on vacation, we walked by this one room. And in this room, there is the concierge, where everybody's signing up for different things that they want to do during the week. And there was an Asian man, and he was very upset at one of the concierge that were in there. And you just walk by and you hear him, you know, I'm waiting for him to really go ballistic, but he didn't. He just was very firm, and he was upset, and we just walked by and go, whoa, and we went to the foyer, and we came back, and he's still upset. And by this time, the woman who is the concierge is upset right back at him. And they're, you're going, oh, this is pretty exciting. Pull up a chair, honey. And, you know, they were mad at each other. And those who were spiritual are supposed to be able to discern what's right and wrong and be able to hold it intact. Does everybody do that all the time? No, we don't. But that's the goal that we strive for. The very next day, we were down in the foyer, and there was a woman in there. She had a little bit of an accent from the East Coast, and she was just livid. And she's yelling and screaming, going, whoa, pull up a chair, honey. And we're watching what's going on, and she's visibly upset. Apparently, there was a power outage right before we got there, and the power was out from 9 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock at night, and that may have had something to do with it, but they were visibly upset. And how do you handle that? You know, the Lord tells us to have great patience, and those who are spiritual, restore people and try to give them instruction. Are you always going to be successful? The answer is no, you're not. But we want to make sure that we are prepared going into a situation like that. Now, still in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, but watch yourself, or you may be tempted, or you also may be tempted. Tempted to do what? Become conceited and provoking and angry and all of these things. If you put it in the context of the Judaizers, is that not easy to be tempted? I mean, that's a real area. If somebody is just yelling at you and giving you a what for, where you just say, well, let me tell you a thing. You know, you want to do that right back. That's how we can be tempted. And the Lord tells us to resist that. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me find my place here. This idea of carrying someone's burden, this particular burden that is mentioned here, is one that is so heavy that one person ought not carry it. This is a burden that is so big, it is onerous. This burden is so big, it can be harmful to its bearer. Give you an application of what we're going to do out here. Imagine one person jackhammering up that entire walkway, carrying all the concrete out, doing it himself. Can it be done? Well, yeah, it can be done. Is that an onerous task? Yeah, that is, to put everything in. And so that's where you share each other's burdens. Now, this is just in the physical realm, something we do as a task. But what about in relationships? You bear each other's burdens. If somebody is having difficulty, whether it deals with salvation or maturity or any of those things, we're to come alongside. We're to grab the brother or sister, pull them in, say, man, I'm going to help you with this. Let me take part of that load for you. And I'm speaking metaphorically here, where you build them up in prayer, where you are assisting them. You bring some words of encouragement. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. Now, if somebody doesn't want your help, you can't really assist them. You have to let them bear the burden and then fall. But we want to make sure that we don't allow anybody to carry a burden alone, and that's good. That's good for us as far as our health is concerned. Now, going on, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each of you should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Now, we just got assist somebody in carrying a burden, and right here you have carry your own load. Now, what is it? It's like he's making a switch. Well, he's talking about two different things. When he says carry your own load as opposed to assist somebody in carrying their burden, the burden is huge. The carry your own load, this phrase carry your own load, if you look it up in the original language, it refers to a word that means back pain. Now, who doesn't have back pain from working? Most of us do, right? In other words, you're supposed to work to the point it's going to cost you. Whatever you do, it's going to produce some pain, physical pain. I don't care if you're writing or typing or concrete removal or whatever it is, or bending over in a car and mechanic, or you name it. It's going to cause some type of physical pain. We grunt all the time when we get up from a chair. Now it's sit down in a chair. You grunt when you sit down, right? It causes us pain just to be active in any type of activity. Well, he says with that, there's going to be normal pain. Carry your own load. Do what you're supposed to. Show up to church. Bear fruit. Assist others in their growth. Make sure you're sticking your arms out there. Do your part. If you don't do your part, you're not benefiting the body. And yes, this is about everyone else and not about we ourselves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the corporate body in general. That's why we need to know each other's names. If you don't know somebody's name, now, most of us in here have a tendency to forget the name as soon as it's said, right? What was that name again? I just told you. Oh, yeah. What was that name again? And you keep on asking that. Don't be offended. I'm going to forget your name, even those that I know. Who am I married to? That type of thing. It happens. Haven't you ever had the quote-unquote senior moment where you go, I know their name, and you've been with them for 26 years. What is their name? We have that kind of problem. But you want to make sure that you're carrying your own load. You know people's names. You know who they are. You're involved in fellowship. You not only come to church, but you go to a Bible study. And again, as a theme, it's all beneficial for everyone in the body of Christ. Now, specifically digressing, when it comes to doing things for others and putting out the fruit for others, and they come and they pluck it, is it not more blessed to give than to receive? You know, I see this over and over with our grandkids. I get so much delight when they're delighted, especially when they're delighted by something I did for them. And they're just so happy, and it makes me happy, you know, on the inside. Or your little children. You do something for the little, older kids, it's a different story. But the little kids, you know, the little kids, they get so happy. You know, they're just so excited to, oh, yeah, this is so much fun, whatever it might be. And that's how the benefit digresses back to us. When we see somebody grow, I can recall being a baby Christian and sitting down with the Bible study leader at that time. I had some questions about Scripture. I just didn't know the answers. For instance, the woman that was talking to Jesus, that she was not a Jew, and she was asking Jesus for help. And since she wasn't a Jew, are talking about meat given to the dogs. And she says, well, even the dogs sit at the feet of the table of their masters and lick up the crumbs. You know, they get the crumbs. And because of her response, Jesus granted her request. Well, I go, what is that? I don't get that at all. And he calmly explained it to me, and my mind was open. I go, wow. And I could just see the satisfaction on his face knowing that I got it. It took him a little while, but I got it. And he walked away going, oh, this is good. And that's where the satisfaction comes from. And there's tremendous reward in that. What about your kids who get the ABCs? Are you pretty excited when they do that? My granddaughter can recite the preamble to the Constitution. Or is it the Bill of Rights? I don't even know. It's one of the two. But she can recite it, and I'm just going, whoa, that's incredible that you can do that. That's just amazing. Or when they memorize all 50 states and the capitals, and you just go, wow, and they get real excited because they told you. You know, my granddaughter, I know I'm giving illustrations here, but I want to make sure I'm getting across the point. My granddaughter broke her arm, and she broke her arm and she can't open it all the way now. The cast is off, and she can't retract it all the way. It needs to be worked. And she gets real excited because it's opening farther and farther. She goes, Papa, 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 look. And she goes, see? And I go, wow. And she goes, and she walks away, and she's real excited. And it just, I want to do it even more. And so that's why we need to be available to help those in the body of Christ who may not know as much as us, and those who think you know a lot, be open, because out of the mouths of babes, sometimes you will get insight that is just beyond your years. And it's a great thing, but you need that interaction. So going on here, it says, verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, this is one of those passages. I want you to listen from verse 6 to verse 10. And then I'm going to ask you some questions. We're going to do some interaction here. Okay? I want you to listen to what he's talking about. And he's talking about one thing. And I want to see, maybe you get it, maybe you don't. First reading of this, when I read it the first time, I just, you know, I didn't get it. And then I ended up learning what it meant. Now, here we go. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There is a, not a pericope, but there is a small section here. It's all dealing with the same thing. Now, some of you might know what this deals with. Can anybody tell me what he's talking about here? Where he says, the student must share all good things with his teacher or instructor. What is he talking about? Anyone? Have any kind of idea? And it's okay to just jump out there if you don't know it and you think it might be that. That's okay. I'm not going to say, no, wrong. I'm not going to say that, all right? It's all right. You can take a guess. Take a guess of what that might. Pardon me? No. That's a good guess, though. That's a good guess. Anyway. Tithes and offerings. Now, how would that apply? Yeah. Well done, Nell. Well done. This idea that the student or anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. If you do a study on good things, Luke chapter 6, verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember, and this is in King James, that thou in the lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What was received in the good things? Wealth. So in this particular passage, down to verse 10, he's talking about your wealth, your goods. And he's talking about, be not deceived. A man reaps what he sows. In other words, if you are not generous with what you have concerning spiritual matters, the operation of the church. Now, I should be one to be talking, right? Because I'm the one that would directly benefit from teaching this. I'm just telling you, I'm just going to teach it the way it is. You know, we don't receive offerings here. I don't pound you guys over the head. You're on your own, but I'm going to give it to you straight here so that you guys understand what's being said. And you can do with your heart whatever you'd like to do from that point. But it's this idea, if you receive spiritual feeding and you benefit from that feeding, if you find yourself reiterating what you were taught in the previous week or applying it in some way and it benefits your life, you are supposed to reach in your wallet and recompense for that wisdom that you were given. Now, that is what Paul is talking about. Apparently, in the Galatian church, it was not happening, and Paul had not received any physical benefit from the Galatians, apparently, up until this time, or it was very sparse, any help that he got. Now, with that, how much should you give? You should give generously. You should not only give generously, but you should get to the point where it costs you something. The person who has multi-million dollars and gives $100,000 to something, is it really costing him anything? It's not. It's probably the interest on some of the money he has in a bank. He gets that every month or every couple of months. It really doesn't cost him anything. The Lord tells us that when we receive spiritual feeding, you should give to the point where it costs you, because which is more valuable? It's not the material possession. It is the spiritual food that is more beneficial to you. And so that's why at this particular church, we leave it in your court, so to speak. We're not passing the plates. We don't get the brass bottom ones with no felt. So when the change goes in, the usher holds it and shakes it and everybody can hear, oh, they gave some change. We don't do that here. It's all up to you. And I like it that way. And we give according to our ability. We don't give according to what we don't have. We give according to what we have. And you should never feel under compulsion. The churches that take two or three offerings, personally, I detest that. I just want to scream when I go to some churches. And I know some good churches that do that. I think it's a burden on the individual when that takes place. And that's why I don't make a big deal about it, but I teach it when it comes up in the Scripture. So if you don't want much as far as a benefit spiritually, don't sow much. And how does that relate? Well, for instance, now I don't do this full-time, and this is not a pitch for me to do this full-time. But what if I was doing it full-time? Would you benefit more? The answer is yes. If you do anything full-time, if you're a full-time mom, do your kids benefit more than if you're a part-time mom? Yes, they do. If you're a full-time husband, does your wife benefit more from you if you're a full-time husband? Yes, your wife benefits. So you see how that works. So if you sow sparingly, you cheat yourself. You're not cheating anyone else. And so that's what he's talking here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. In other words, help everyone as you see the need, but especially those who belong to the family of believers, especially those inside the body of Christ. Now, going on in verse 11, we are right at the top of the hour here. See what large letters I use to write you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, they weren't faithful to what they were teaching. They just wanted to be conceited in their pursuits. They wanted to pat themselves on the back. Paul goes on to say, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Israel of God just means to the believers, those who are of the household of faith. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So he's saying that He has been persecuted enough where he has physical scars. Probably on his face, you could see the scars. We know that Paul ended up being shipwrecked and stoned over the course of his life, left for dead. Excuse me, the Lord probably resurrected him after him dying, or resuscitated him, I should say. And so he's making an appeal. Look, I'm dealing with you as an apostle on all of these issues. These are the problems I've pointed out. This is the final instruction I'm giving you. This is how you're supposed to conduct yourselves inside the body of Christ for the benefit of others. But don't turn to me and tell me you can't handle it and I'm the bad guy, is what he's saying. Look, I am persecuted for the cross of Christ. And that's the only thing he glories in. He glories in nothing else, not in his ability to recall Scripture or to be led by the Spirit of God. And this needs to be our attitude as well, that we follow this instruction, that we make every effort to deny ourselves as far as being conceited and provoking others and acting out on the works of the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit that provides for us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your wisdom and for the Apostle Paul and how he stood for these doctrines, how he gave this teaching, how it was so important to him to make sure that people remained in the faith with good doctrine. We ask, Lord, that you would always keep us right in the middle of what this good doctrine is. We pray that you would help us to grow and produce that fruit and benefit those who are around us. And so, Lord, we know that you are able to do this. We know that this is your desire. And so we pray this according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.